Let's pray. So Lord Jesus, just come and just, well, we thank you, Lord. So thankful that you saved us, that you took the cross, Lord, you endured the shame, all the pain, Lord, all the suffering, all the blood poured out, Lord, gave up the ghost. You died. God in the flesh dwelt among us, and you know all of our weaknesses. Tempted and always as we were, but yet without sin. You paid the price, Lord, that we wouldn't have to. So come, thankful people, Lord. But it didn't stay that way. 3 days later, you rose again. And we come and we get to have that expectant hope that one day, you, as you said, you're going to snatch us out of here. We're going to go home. You're going to call unto us and we do rapture practice one day. We're going to jump up. We're going to just keep going. And so we look forward to that day, Lord Jesus, that when you call us up, and we get to be right there with you and we get to worship you just as we did. Forever and forevermore. Just with no sin, no pain, no sorrow, none of this old flesh and this old body. Made brand new. So we come thankful, Lord Jesus, come grateful. Lord, you're holy, you're worthy, you're God. Love you and praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
All right, well, turn with your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 24. And then we'll go to the end of the chapter, verse 39. And this passage is now very near and dear to my heart. Has read it many times, understand it as far as words are concerned in certain areas, don't understand it fully, obviously, but to actually let these words get soaked up into our hearts and actually fill them up and be like that seed and actually germinate in there and actually then grow instead of just hearing them over and over again and saying, I know. I know there's nothing can separate me from the love of God. Yeah, but do you know? Do I know? I didn't know. I did know because it told me. But to actually have that knowledge in my heart and not just in my head happened when we went over to Omaha this last time. Reading this passage for my morning devotional in a different spot than I normally would be because the Holy Spirit says, go look up of walking in the Spirit. One of the sections that gets brought up here is chapter 8, and get into this last section, and was overwhelmed, so I'm staying in a house with three other families who are there. I'm in the corner of the room, and I'm in tears, so I, being the man that I am, picked up and went to the laundry room next to it, so the table I was at, so I could go bawl in there, because I'm just overwhelmed. When you come to this section of Scripture, when you come to this passage, when you come to any of the Bible, and you get to realize the promises that are actually given unto us, and not just read the words, but actually understand and say, this is actually promised unto us. This is real. This is reality. This world and all of its sin and all of its trouble and all of these things, this is not reality. The reality is that God is on the throne. Sin is defeated. One day we're going to be with Him. As we pray, take off this old body of flesh. No more sin whatsoever. So to live in that reality of victory, we're going to get to it as we get into the section of Scripture later on, but more than conquerors. And to really scratch your head, what does that mean? More than a conqueror. A conqueror goes and he gets. He's able to overcome. He fights, and he fights well, but yet to be that much more. And we'll get to that. So really, I was just overwhelmed by this. The love of God. Nothing can separate us. And I'm sitting there, or standing there. There was no chair. I'm standing there in tears, and I'm just praying and being thankful with the Lord. And I'm like, so you're telling me that I am free to go do whatever you call me to do. No fear. No baggage, no bondage, nothing. I'm free because nothing can separate me from this love. And to really to come to that understanding. That's what I'm bringing tonight. If you like titles, I like titles. That's why I give them. He's persuaded. Am I? And to really answer that question for each and every one of us. So we're going to read through verses 24 and 25. Romans chapter 8. says, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what does he yet hope for it?" Or hope for. "But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." And as I started doing this study and read through that section, saved. We are saved by hope. And immediately what came to my mind is, by grace are you saved through faith. So I looked in, what is that word? What is the word saved in there? Using Blue Letter Bible, and it comes out being the word sozo, which means save, to keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger or destruction. Or what? To have a suffering one from to save a suffering one from perishing. For example, one suffering from disease, to make them well, to heal, to restore to health. And the word sozo is the same word used in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For what? For we are sozoed by grace through faith. We're saved, rescued from danger and destruction. You're suffering, you're saved. But to look at that, we are saved by hope. And that's what struck me. So by grace, through faith, and as I was sitting there, and I'm like, all right, so asking Holy Spirit, teach me, show me how this works. It says, by grace, the way is made for us. By faith, we enter the door, capital D, Jesus. And by hope are we kept. So that now that we've entered in through Christ, our expectant hope is what keeps us steady, even when the trials are tough, making us rooted and grounded in love, as the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3. And again, just that in itself, blown away. By grace, through faith, by hope. The hope that keeps us. As the trouble continues to grow worse and worse in this world, we're saved by hope. The hope that what? One day, the clouds are going to part. He's going to come down on there, call us up. We're all going to get out of here. And that's it. We're with Him. It's all done. So the word hope, I don't know if I'm pronouncing any of these Greek words right. Probably not. Elpis. But what does it mean? The hope, an expectation of good. Joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. The root of this word is elpo. Or meaning what? To anticipate. Anticipating these things. Usually with pleasure. You're not saying, oh, with the dread. Oh no, I know that I did this and this bad thing's going to happen to me. Can also mean that, with the actual definition of the word. But that's not what we have here. Hope, expectant, the good. That it could be what? It could be right now. I've said this in previous Bible studies before, but yet, my kids, one of the things I have with them as we leave a store is we'll tell the person or the greeter, whoever it is at the door, so Jesus is coming. And now they've added to it, and they say, well, Jesus is coming right now. Or it could be right now. Or it could be right now. And they keep going. And again, that blesses me. Because they have an expectant hope. They know that as they say those words to that person, whoever it is, the person they're saying to them might not believe it, but what do I know for a fact? They believe it. I believe it. So with that, that very first one of he's persuaded, Paul's persuaded, right? Am I persuaded of the hope I have in Jesus? Am I persuaded of this? Have you really taken the time to chew on this and the hope and what? I've said it many times already. It's what? We're out of here. We don't have to look at the news and be in dread. We look at the news and say, what? Jesus is coming. We have a very different anticipation. This world has an anticipation. It anticipates having another day to do whatever they want. And until the trouble actually gets right here into our own country, as bad as it is in the rest of the world, that anticipation is not really going to go away. We know that because the Bible says so. When Jesus is going to come, it's going to be a day like any other day for everyone here. for the earth dwellers, for those whose home is not in heaven. But we look for that country to come. So this hope, again, just as I'm being taught by the Holy Spirit, what does this hope look like? This hope as a bride and a bridegroom anticipating their wedding day. It's almost time. Counting down the days, the calendar, looking at it, crossing off. I don't know if any of you guys, when you were going to get married, were just like, oh, it's only a couple weeks from now. I can wait. It's absurd, right? None of us, any bride and bridegroom would not be sitting there and singing, I could wait one more day. Exactly. Psh. Or what? A child anticipating their birthday or Christmas. It wasn't even anywhere near their birthday, and my son's already asking what? For my birthday? Like, you still have 6 months? And he's already thinking of what? Oh, I can get this, and I can get that. He completely bypassed Christmas as a whole because of his anticipation for his birthday. Or what? A parent, a spouse, or a child awaiting the return of their loved one from war. You think of that anticipation that happens. They've been gone. You have no idea whether they could be alive or dead. But that call comes. They're back. They're in the country. They're back safely. And then you can go see them on this day. Or I like seeing some of the ones where they do the surprise, where they had no idea. And then they come and they knock on the door, they open, all the kids, it's Dad! The wife there, everyone's just all in tears, and then you're in tears because you're watching, like, it's so beautiful! Or just me. That could just be me. Am I persuaded like that? If I am, then I must be preparing and be prepared. Each one of these examples has an associated preparing or an action step to take. So for the bride and bridegroom, a wedding ceremony. For the child, a birthday party. For the person returning from home, a welcome home celebration. There's something to do. There's a preparation in hand. Each one of these events involves invitations being sent out to others that they would come and celebrate the person or persons becoming one, being honored in that ceremony. The giving of gifts. The dining and fellowshipping together of all invited. So do we look and hope for Jesus that way? Or are we sitting and thinking, well, it could be today? Or is there the preparation? It could be today. And I'm preparing all this for Him. I'm preparing for the return of the Master. So if I am persuaded, am I sending out the invitations? Am I preparing my gifts? Am I preparing the meal and the place to celebrate this anticipation? So how do we do it? So sending out the invites. Turn with me over to Matthew 22. So Matthew chapter 22, verses 9 through 14. Again, that's Matthew 22, starting in verse 9. And I will try to get myself over there as well. There we go. Verse 9. So sending out the invites. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how comest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. So send the invites. Share the gospel. He sent us out in this way. We're to go to all places, all the earth, doing what? Making disciples. Speaking of all things that He's taught us. He's given us the word that we would know Him, and we're simply to do what? Invite people. Do you want to know Him? Do you know how God is? Let me tell you what He's done in my life. I used to be horrible. I used to be dead in my sins, and He's made me alive. And I'm going to be with them soon. And it could be right now. Or right now. Send the invites. Share the gospel. How do we prepare the gifts? Turn me over to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 19. So Luke 19, starting in verse 12. I'm going to go to verse 27. Luke 19, 12 through 27. No dead air. That's why I'm talking now. Because I'm still trying to get there. There we go. Luke 19, verse 12. So he, being Jesus, said, "Therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, and to return. And he called his 10 servants, and delivered them 10 pounds, and said unto them, 'Occupy till I come.' But his citizens hated him, and sent a message after him, saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.' And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, 'Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, 'Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, 'Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou laidest not down, and reapest thou that thou didst not sow.' And he saith unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And they said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." Cheery parable. But the reality. Why are we sending the invites? Why are we preparing the gifts, the talents, the increase? Not of our money, not of our stuff, but of what? Of people, of souls. That we would go out and do what? The very first parable went through, someone made it in without a wedding garment, and what happens? They get taken out, bound, cut. We learned on that men's study, on the first study that we did, what? Cut asunder. Those servants, wicked servants, weren't doing what they were supposed to be doing. The master returns home, cuts them asunder. Right in two. This one here, lose everything. What little this world thinks they have. And that's the reality, right? Even if they have all the riches of this world, they have nothing. Because even what they have will be taken from them. The very breath in their lungs one day is going to be gone, snuffed out, and they're going to spend an eternity in hell, separated from God. So send the invites, share the gospel, prepare the gifts, increase the talents, or increase the pounds, that there would be at least one more person saved because of the lives we live here. And prayerfully, many more. Prepare the table. A little bit back and to the left here in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 48. So Luke 12, 35 through 48. Luke 12, 35. There we go. The numbers are very little in this Bible. So the men will have this one pretty fresh. 2 weeks ago, right? "Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. It could be right now. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, it's Jesus, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But, and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour when he is not ware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So prepare the table. Are we preparing our hearts to do what? To do the first two. Are we inviting? Are we increasing? Are we ready at that moment's notice when our master will come to receive his bride? Now, one of the things that blew us away again, just as we read through the section during the men's study, is did you catch that section? That master comes home, and what does he do? Those servants are ready. They're excited. They have anticipation. It could be right now that he's going to walk through the door. And we're ready to serve. And the master opens the door. There's the greeting of all the servants are there. And what does the master do? Girds himself, sits the servants down, and then serves them. Does that not blow you away? That our Lord, our master, our king, says what? He's going to serve us. Yeah, it's overwhelming when you really think of the love of God that does that. How he's already served us. In the suffering and the death and the beating, the torment and the suffering and the shame, and yet what, there's more? The promises we have in him. So let's be persuaded and preparing for Jesus, the hope of our salvation. For the day is closer now than we first began. So don't drop off now. So back to Romans chapter 8. Verses 26 through 28 here. All that covering the hope. This hope that we have in him. And yet now, I love this word, likewise. Verse 26 starts, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Again, reading through this section, I'm blown away at this, because I'm like, what? And likewise, in the hope, we're saved by hope, likewise the Spirit also helpeth. Sorry. Likewise the Spirit, in the same way that hope keeps us abiding in Jesus, our salvation, the Spirit keeps us in the weakness, the feebleness, and the frailty of our flesh in testing and troubles. It's amazing. The word helpeth. I'm going to do my best. It's a huge word. And I'm going to butcher this horribly. Sun anti lamban am ahi. It's a verb. When he comes and he helpeth. And it means to lay hold along with, to strive to obtain with others, help in obtaining, to take hold with another. So the Holy Spirit, likewise, like the hope that we have in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes and now lays hold with us. So as I'm reading through this, the picture that came to my mind is tug of war. So you're in there and you're in the fight. And I remember this clearly, I want to say it's a couple years ago in Omaha. It was me and I think one other person against a whole group of guys. And we were putting up a good fight and we're just holding it. And then all of a sudden, we're getting pulled and pulled. And I'm like, we're trying our best and we're leaning in. And all of a sudden, someone comes back out. Two other hands grab on and we're back in it. And the pull's back on. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Just as you're about to be overtaken by the trial, the Holy Spirit lays hold of the rope and gives you the strength to endure. So when you come back and think, I can't handle it anymore. God, it's too much. I just went through this. I just went through this trial. I just went through this pain, and yet now there's another thing. And another one. It's too much. And you go, ugh. And that's the Holy Spirit praying the words you can't say. How does He do it? By praying for us, through us, by making intercession through our groans. So you're not always just in the pain, right? Lord, the Holy Spirit interpreting those things, praying the prayers you have no idea you need to pray, praying for the strength you don't even know you need, to not just walk through the trial you have now, but to go to the next one, to be able to endure. And I know, knowing the lives of everyone who sits here, right? You've endured trials. You've endured suffering. And yet, what does the Holy Spirit do? There's that much more that you're able to endure because of Him. And it wasn't too much. At the time, it seemed like it. But the Holy Spirit was right there to grab hold and keep you right there so you learn the lesson that the Holy Spirit needed to have you learn. So if I have not been walking in this persuasion of hope, but I have been more focused on the trials and troubles of this life, the Holy Spirit comes, prays for us that we would get our eyes refocused on the hope, the truth of who our God is. And that's what we see through the Psalms continually. How many times does David start off? My interpretation. God, why? Help! And by the end, praise God. He's on the throne. God, you got this taken care of. It's covered. There's already salvation. You're the one that saves. And it ends with praise. It ends with thanksgiving. God, thank you that there's victory. I'm going to be out of this. It's not right now, but I'm going to get out of this thing. You've given me precious promises that I can hold on to. Am I persuaded of the help of the Holy Spirit? If I am, I will seek to live not in excuses, anxiety, and distress, but in the knowledge that God turns all things for good. So verse 28 of Romans 8, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Even the things that hurt? Even the things that sting? Even the things I don't want to go through? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Well, the next verses we go through, just, again, this whole chapter, I mean, obviously the Word of God in its entirety just blows you away every time you go through it. But even in this, verses 29 through 32, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. You catch all that? That's us. That's what He's done in our lives. And I'm sitting, again, you just get the background of what's happened. I'm sitting there at my table trying to just hear what He's saying in an unlikely spot that I wouldn't have ever thought to put these verses and overlay them in. Luke 15, 11 to 24. So turn me over there. So Luke 15. Had I planned better, I could have just kept told you to keep a finger in Luke. But I didn't plan that well. So Luke chapter 15. Starting in verse 11. Luke 15, 11 through 24. Again, all these are very familiar passages, but we read them again. How great is this to come back and remember this? Luke 15, starting in verse 11. And Jesus said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And the father did so, and he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I'm going to do this story, actually, Father, I've sinned, and I'm not worthy to be called your son. And the dad's, they're both in tears together. When you really read through it, do you read it that way? Or do you just read it and say, oh, that's nice. Oh, he got to come home. Oh, these are tears. This father had no idea whether his son was alive or dead. All the parents out there, you go out and you lose your child for 5 seconds. And what happens? Where are they? This father, for however many, much long this time took, for him to waste all this money, and it wasn't a small amount either, every single day, is he alive? Is he going to come home today? And that day finally came. So verse 21, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found, and they began to be merry. So again, we go and we share the gospel, right, for the unbelievers, but also for what? The backslider. To remind them, this is what you left. Why would you ever have left it? Did you find something better? And you come across the backsliders, ask them the question. What did you find that was so good? This guy found what? Pigs and slop. Nothing was better. And prayerfully you get to them when the time was, and when they finally come back to their right mind. What am I doing here? But now to overlay these with Romans 8. The foreknowing. Verses 11 through 20. The father foreknew what the son was going to do. Wasn't a surprise to the father when the son comes and asks for the money. Because I know exactly what's going to happen here. I know exactly what's going to be done. And he gives it to him anyway. Doesn't hold him back, says, you're free to go. God does not force us to follow him. God does not force us to serve him. He says, you want to go? You're free to go. He foreknew all this. Predestinated. Predetermined to renew sonship. The Father all along says, if my son comes back, he's reinstated. He's a son once again. Called. Now, we don't get this in the actual passage, but I believe what? Probably called by name. Or at least what? Son. Called. It's you. Justified. Made righteous even though unrighteous in verse 22. Glorified. Given the place of honor and acknowledgement of being a legitimate child in verses 23 to 24. So am I persuaded of this love of the Father that withheld not his own son to forgive me of my sins, even though he foreknew all the wickedness I would ever do. Yet even though he foreknew me, he had already predestinated to make me a son, conformed to the likeness of his son, if I would receive him. And has called me by name, and yet there is a new name that only he knows that I will get to know one day, on that day when he calls me and all of us home. Where we find that? Revelation 2:17. We all got a new name. Every last one of us. That only he knows. And one day you'll get to be tipped into it. Again, made brand new. Not only this, but he's glorified us that we may be co-heirs with Christ. Just when you think God has done enough, huh, it's too much. God says, and yet there's more. Are we persuaded of this? Verses 33 and 34, Romans 8. Love these. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us, and yet daily Jesus is doing what? Making intercession for us as well. Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you. Well, thanks, Lord. Couldn't you have just told him no? Or do we say, thank you, Lord, that you pray for me? You know the trouble ahead of when I would never have even known it. I like the way the NLT phrases it. I especially like how it begins. Who dares to accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. How? God provided himself a sacrifice on that shameful cross. So interesting in these words, the word charge here. Who will lay anything to the charge of God's elect? The word charge is kata. Or what? To bring down or to bring lower in the sight of someone. Who can bring anything against us to God? What? Our accuser does that on a daily basis. Well, you see what they did? Yeah, it's covered. Well, they did all these things. When? I've separated them from their sin. The word condemned is the same word there, kata, but now it's katakrino, which means to give judgment or to be worthy of punishment. Satan goes up, God, they deserve to die. They deserve to be in hell. Yes, they do. But I've paid the price for them. The root words, again, kata and krino, If you look at it, it means what? Satan wants nothing more than to bring us low in God's sight and separate us. It's what the word means. To bring all these charges against us, that there would be separation between God and us. And what happens? There is none. There's nothing that can be brought that God would ever say, I didn't know about that. That's a little too much. So I'm going to have to get rid of them. Am I persuaded of the forgiveness and the righteousness I have through and in Jesus Christ? So when Satan tries to come back and remind you of the old life, the old sin, or even the sin you just did 5 minutes ago, it's been paid for. You've repented. You're not walking anymore. And he tries to come back in and do what? Remember. Remember how filthy and dirty you are, you little piggy? And you say, I'm cleansed. God's forgiven me. That sin was paid for on the cross. So don't let him get you, bring yourself low in your own sight. Make it right with the Lord, get over it, and go. Verse 35 of Romans 8. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? No one! Just wanted to get that one out there. Shall tribulation? No. Or distress? No. Or persecution? No. Famine? No. Nakedness? No. Peril? No. Sword? No. Hey, our pastor is off at a conference of men who are going to go right back into the face of battle to more than likely die the very day they're back in. If not that day, in the week, in the month, in this year. What separates them from the love of God? Nothing! And that's true for us too as we go out to this battlefield. As we get into this warfare, there can be absolutely no fear. As we were exhorted on the first Bible study, there can be absolutely no anxiety. We know that what? Nothing can separate us. Everything's been washed. It's been taken away. We're made new. The word separate here, again, very interesting. It means to divorce. Or as the other servant got to find out in the parable, it's cut asunder. That's separating. What came to my mind was we all have seen those different wedding ceremonies where they take the sand, right? Two different colored sands and you pour them into the same jar. Can you separate those sands ever again? No. No matter how meticulous, no matter how much time you have to try and pick up every little grain. For those listening on audio, I was making a little picking thing with my hand. This is grain by grain. For those on the video, you got it. What? Or the what? The pepper and salt shaker. Glue them together. Try to tear them apart and break them both. Nothing can separate us from God. Nothing can divorce us from God. We're His. It's a done deal. Verse 36. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Turn with me over to Psalm 44. That's where this phrase comes from. So Psalm chapter 44. I'll try to wrap it up quickly. So Psalm 44. Again, so if you're going through the trial right now, if you're going through the suffering, hold on to this. This is the psalm here. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us, what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old, how thou didst drive out the heathen with thy hand, and plantedest them, how thou didst afflict the people and cast them out. For they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did they their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them, or what? Had grace unto them. Thou art my King, O God. Command deliverances for Jacob. Through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies, and hath put them to shame that hateth us. In God we boast all the day long, and praise thy name forever. Selah. But thou hast cast off, and put us to shame, and goest not forth with our armies. Thou makest us to turn back from the enemy, and they which hate us spoil for themselves. Thou hast given us like sheep appointed for meat, and hast scattered us among the heathen. Thou sellest thy people for naught, and dost not increase thy wealth by their price. Thou makest us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. Thou makest us a byword among the heathen, a shaking of the head among the people. My confusion is continually before me, and the shame of my face has covered me. For the voice of him that reproacheth and blasphemeth by reason of the enemy and avenger. All this has come upon us. Yet have we not forgotten thee, neither have we dealt falsely in thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons, and covered us with the shadow of death, if we have forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thou thy face, and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly cleaveth unto the earth. Arise for our help, and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. So if you're in that right now, this next verse, verse 37 of Romans 8, look at how it starts. So Paul brings this up. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted for sheep for the slaughter. Nay! No! In all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now as you look and see what? That promise again as the Psalms are written. Israel's under attack like no tomorrow now. And yet what do we all know? God's going to save them. God's going to protect them. And if God has been able to protect Israel this long, then the promises he's made to you and I are what? Yes, and in him, amen. We can hold on to it. So what can separate us? Nothing. If you're in the trial again, if you're in that place, it's just like I'm a sheep for slaughter. No! More than conquerors. And that psalm again. For when we suffer for no other reason except that we're his. When that's all that's happening, there's no sin involved, there's nothing else that you've done wrong. It's simply Satan's after you because you're God's. And he hates that. Because he hates you, because he hates him. And he can't do a thing to God. So what does he do? He goes after the thing that God loves. And yet God's still able to do what? Use it for good. So aren't you glad when you read your Bible and Job makes it through? As I'm going through this, that's what I'm remembering. You can be excited. Or what? When the Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael don't bow. I love their statement, their confidence. O king, we won't bow. And our God will save us. And even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow. And for them, that hope is what? Either way, we're with him. What's the hope you and I have? Do what you want. Either way, I go home. Or the last one. Don't you get glad that Jesus endured the cross? On the cross, he dies. 3 days later, it looks like victory's been won for the enemy, right? We got him! 3 days later, he walks out. Stone rolled away. Not for him, for us. That we can go in there and say, it's still empty. So that we can go to Israel and do what? It's still empty. He's risen. He's coming. More than conquerors. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him, through Jesus, through God that loved us. And what? And still loves us. Not as sheep for the slaughter, but as conquerors. Oh, wait. More than conquerors. How can you defeat someone who can't lose? The answer? You don't. You just lose. You know that's what Satan has to deal with every single day of his life? That no matter what he does, no matter how bad he can make it, he still loses. Do you wake up with that and realize what? Everything's done. The debt's been paid. You have nothing to lose. Yes, you will have trial and tribulation in this life, but you have nothing to lose because it's all found in Him. I was joking. I'm not joking. Someone else had made a comment of one of the families in church. They're the most competitive. What is it? They're the least competitive family in church. And it dawned on me, we were talking at one point, and said, they're the least competitive body in church because there's no competition. So when you put it that way, is what? More than conquerors. Able to what? You go into this knowing what? We stand from a place of victory. You go into every day saying what? I'm already in victory. Doesn't matter what the day has. But yet, what does it look like? So let's finish up Romans 8, and then we'll go to the last section we got to look at. Verses 38 through 39. For I, so that's Paul writing, for I am persuaded, not me, Paul, that Paul, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the power that's in those words, and the power that's there because what? Because it's already been won. And just keep hammering that point home. It's done. So why are we walking around mopey and sad? It hurts. And I don't have this. And God, they're prospering. And you think of Asaph. In the psalm, it almost slipped. It almost lost hope. God, they prosper. They blaspheme your name. They don't love you. They curse you. And yet you bless them. But until I went in to the temple, right? Until I came and I worship and came before you and remembered what their end is. Eternal suffering, destruction, separation from God. They don't get to have what we have. But that's why we go out and we tell them so that they can. So nothing. Paul's persuaded of this. Again, I ask the question for myself. Am I? So the last section we've got to turn, and then we're done. Philippians 1. What does this more than a conqueror look like? That was always my question for the longest time. Well, okay, more than conqueror, but how? What does it look like? Philippians 1. It's just how the Holy Spirit showed me and taught me this time. And again, these things are endless. You continue to come to the Scriptures, and He's going to teach you another way. And to get more knowledge and more things. And yet, all the things we can learn here in this life, it still is in a mirror darkly. It's in glass dimly. What an amazing thing. We're going to be with Him, and then we're going to be known as we're known. Philippians chapter 1. Praise the Lord. Just thank You and praise You, Lord Jesus, for these promises we have in You. Philippians 1, starting in verse 12. So 12 through 21. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Paul's in prison. Bound up. No freedom. He has what little freedom he has that he can see people and write the letters, right? But he's bound. He's a prisoner. It says, my sufferings are what? Rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Verse 13, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Again, Paul is such an interesting person to kind of study and to read and look at his life. Because you see the change that God's love can do in someone. Paul looks at this bind and says, what? I'm not bound to this soldier. This soldier is bound to me. I have all this time until the new one shows up. And then what? He has an ever-changing rotation of guards. Then he then shares the gospel. He says, this is going for the gospel. And these guys are hearing it. And they're getting saved and they're going out. There's other ones as we're going to read through here. But again, do we look at our suffering and say, what? God, how does this further the gospel? How does this suffering I'm having right now lead someone to Christ? How does the pain I'm enduring now actually get in and softens the hard heart of the person who's against you? Verse 14 of Philippians 1, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. I promise you, we are going to finish. It was a blessing. So in my workplace, right, I work in a very, like we all do, very wicked workplace. We put it that way. But yet, the Lord has had me to be able to come back and start sharing the gospel even more. And I was asking, say, Lord, give me opportunities to be able to share the gospel with people. And then what do you think he does? He gives them. And you praise the Lord for it. But one of the other guys that I know is a believer. And I know he is, and we've been able to have fellowship over the word on our breaks whenever we get to have them together or when we're working together. And he just recently told me, I think it was Monday. And I was like, praise the Lord, because it's exactly what this is saying. He goes, I wasn't really all that confident or bold in doing these things when I first started working here. But yet, it's like, and I've come back and seen you be that much more bold in our talking and open about these things. It's made it that way that I'm more open about this. I'm like, praise the Lord. Can we be that example? To walk through the sufferings that it would bring confidence to someone else. Parents, for your kids. To have the confidence to know what? The Word of God is true. Doesn't matter what anyone says about it. This is true. Verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am sent for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. Yea, and will rejoice. How do you stop a guy like that? Simple answer, you don't. Is that us? He's getting the gospel into some of the hardest people we would ever have known. This is I'm going to butcher this pronunciation too, the Praetorian Guard. These are the hardest of all the hardest of Roman soldiers. I mean, they've seen things. They've done things that we would be squeamish at. And yet Paul's saying, what? My bonds, being here in this place and being shackled in chains, is getting the gospel to them. And some of them are getting saved. And now they're preaching the gospel. And some of them are mocking me, hoping that as they share these things out, who are you with today? Oh, it's guy named Paul. Well, what's he in for? Something he's saying, I guess. I don't know. It talks about this dead guy, Jesus, says he's alive, and that's why he's here. Well, what do you mean he's alive? I don't know. He just keeps going on and on about it. That Jesus is alive, he's coming back. I have no idea what's going on. And some of them are going out and doing what? Mocking and scourging. But they're preaching the gospel, whether they know it or not. And other people are getting saved. You see how awesome this is? More than conquerors. We can't lose. Verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ according to my earnest expectation, his what? His hope, and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. More than conquerors, no matter where you go, no matter what you do, victory. No matter what happens to you, no matter what prison you go to, no matter what shackles you have on, the gospel goes forth and others are saved. And what? You stop breathing here and you get to finally be where you want to be. You get to be with Him. So what does this more than conquerors look like? It looks like that. No matter what happens, God is good, and no matter the outcome, I am His. He is mine, and He is coming for me, and I get to go to Him. There is no death for the believer. We only move. We only get to be further clothed, as the Bible says. This old, battered, and tattered tent becomes a mansion, a body without sin, without death, pain, sorrow, or suffering. A body that can stand and bow in the presence of my God and my King. Can you imagine that? Getting to come to worship like we did tonight and no sin involved. No Satan there to try and get and implant thoughts. All gone. That's the hope you and I have. So Paul's persuaded, are we? So Heavenly Father, we just come and give you thanks. Thank you for your word. Thank you for grace for letting me go this long. Just love you and praise you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we're yours. You're ours. Thank you for the promise we have in you. Our expectant hope is, Lord Jesus, it could be right now. Or right now. So thank you and love you and praise you, Lord Jesus. May these lives bear fruit for you, that you be glorified, that you be magnified, Lord Jesus, and there be at least one more person in heaven because the lives that are been offered up to you. Love you and praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen.